To Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be studying verses 8 through 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. This passage we come to today holds a very, very special place in my heart and my life because it was actually the very passage that God used to get me here to Egypt. I'll explain a bit about that. My wife Brenda and I had spent 13 years in Unionville, Ontario, very wonderful years of our lives. Our ministry there was like going on a continued honeymoon. Most pastors have about a one-year honeymoon, and then you kind of hit the wall, and the things become real. But the Lord just kept blessing and blessing and blessing. It seemed to get better and better with time. The church over that 13 years had grown from 60 to 800. We'd built a 1,200-seat sanctuary on 10 acres of land. Our missions giving had gone from $7,500 a year to $250,000 a year. Many young people were committing themselves to full-time ministry. Hundreds of unchurched people were coming to faith in Christ. I had great visions for what God was going to be doing in the future, and I was really pumped about all that what God was doing. Well, in the midst of that, God asked me to let it all go and to leave it. And there was kind of a fight going on between me. Like I said, Lord, to what? What do you want me to go to? Early one morning while I was walking the property behind our facility there, praying, the Lord impressed upon my heart Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And when the Lord did that, when He put that truth and lifted the truth off the page and put it into my heart, in that moment, I knew that it was time to leave Unionville. When I informed the elders board of my decision, they asked where I would be going to. I told them I didn't know. And one of my dear friends on the board took me aside and he said, Dave, with all due respect, he said, you don't leave a good paying job in the midst of a downturn in the economy with nowhere to go. And I said, Mike, I agree wholeheartedly with you, except for one thing. God has asked me to go. He said, well, humanly it seems really, really stupid. But if God's asked you to do it, then I guess you have to do it. Well, 3 months later, when we drove away from Unionville, we still did not know where we were going. We did not know what God had in store for us. But we knew that we were about to embark on perhaps one of the greatest journeys of faith in our life. And so we did, and here we are. And I thank God, I can't go into all the details as to how the Lord processed all that, but I thank God over and over and over again for bringing us to Egypt. He has enriched our life and our family in ways that we could not have begun to comprehend. Well, faith for that journey came from when God applied this passage to my heart. It's dangerous when God applies His Scripture to your heart because it can make significant changes in your life. Now, if you dare with me this morning, will you pray that God, if He chooses to, will apply this passage to your heart? I don't know how He's going to apply it, but will you dare pray that with me? If so, please join me. Lord, as we look into Your Word again this morning, we ask You to, as only You can, take truth from black and white and make it living reality in our hearts. Do this for the sake of Jesus and His glory and His kingdom. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Please join me as we read together Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. There seems to be three clear parts to Abraham's faith journey, and to mine, and to ours, as we walk with God. There's the pursuit, there's the promise, and there's the perspective. Let's take a look at those three this morning together. First of all, the pursuit. We see that in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, all of you who are here today are here because you're not somewhere else. Isn't that profound? But it's true. In order to get here today, you had to leave somewhere else. It's part of the package. In Genesis 12, verse 1, we read, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" Dear friends, those who want to journey with God in faith will discover in His Word that there are many things, many wonderful things that He has in store for us. The sovereign God who sees the end from the beginning knows exactly how He wants to bring about His purposes in our lives, and so He gives us directives and clues that move us in that direction. But there's one major problem in all of this. In order to pursue God's directive, we must let go of certain other things. You can't walk east and west at the same time. And if you came here to church this morning, you didn't go to the ballpark, and you didn't go to the hotel, and you didn't stay at home. You left other things in order to come here. It's kind of like marriage. There's a leaving before there's a cleaving. You can't be united with your spouse and start a new family if you stay with your parents in the same relationship. There has to be a healthy break with the old home before there can be a healthy establishment of the new home. Abraham was raised in a very pagan family in what is now modern-day Iraq. When God called Abraham to go, He called him to leave. And that meant leaving his family, leaving his home, leaving his culture, his country, his religion, and God knows what else. He was called to leave it. And this is one of the key reasons, dear friends, why many people never get to first base in their walk with God. We want to walk with God, but we don't want to leave anything. We want all the blessings of God, but we don't want to let go of anything else. Reminds me of a Hindu person who had heard the gospel in India, and he said, "Yes, I want Jesus. I want to know Jesus." And as the missionary probed and found out where he was coming from, he said, "Yes, I want to have Jesus, and I'll put him on the shelf with all my other idols." You can't have it both ways. If you want Jesus, if you want God, if you want God's blessing on your life, it means turning your back on all the rest that would keep Him from you. Shortly after my alcoholic father came to faith in Christ, he read Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 27, where God says, "I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." When my dad only had grade 5 education, but when he read these words, "I will take you out from among the countries, from among the nations," Dad realized in that moment that God's Spirit was saying to him, "I will take you out from among the drunkards." The next day, he says he was walking in the town past his favorite hangout, the town beer parlor. And he said as he walked by, he felt the tug to go back in there was so intense, he felt it was like arms grabbing him and pulling him in. And in that moment, he remembered this passage and he called out to God for help. And the Lord, by His Spirit, came along and gave him the power to walk past and to walk away and to be a free man from that day to this. When Jesus found the adulterous woman ready to be stoned, He said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." But then He added, "Now go and stop your sinning." In other words, leave your lifestyle. Let go of your lover. You can't walk with God without leaving something else. Dear friends, what has God called you from? What has He asked you to leave behind? What is His Spirit prompting you to quit? Until you leave it, until you let go of it, until you walk away from it, you cannot know God's blessing. Years ago, an experiment was done where they took a monkey and put him in a room. In the middle of the room, they had a glass jar with a narrow neck. And they put a couple peanuts in the bottom of the jar. And they closed the door and they had the cameras running. This monkey, hungry, saw the peanuts, squeezed his hand through the narrow neck of the jar, reached down, grabbed the peanuts. When he tried to pull his hand out, obviously the clenched fist was too large to fit through the opening of the jar. And so he stood there. And he couldn't get his hand out of the jar. The jar was fastened to the floor. After a few minutes, they brought in and put around the edge of the room all kinds of other foods that the monkey loved. Banquet. Feast for the monkey. And so he'd try and reach the stuff, but he couldn't because his hand was in the jar. And he'd try and reach, and he couldn't quite reach it, and he couldn't quite get it. Do you know that that monkey stayed there for minutes? For hours? For days? And he would not let go of his peanuts! While all the feast around him was waiting to be eaten, he wouldn't let go of those three little peanuts. And I wonder how often we are just like that when it comes to God. He's prepared a banquet table for us. And He says, I want you to go, I want you to feast, I want you to know me. But we won't let go of the little peanuts that we think are so significant in our life. We can't have it both ways. In order to follow God, it means leaving, letting go. When God calls us to Himself, He calls us out of sin. Out of slavery, out of immorality, out of greed, away from theft, from lying, from gossip, from pride, from worry, from selfish pursuits. Those things He calls us to leave. He calls us away from false religion. He asks us to leave anything and anyone that would keep us from Him. And He does so without putting anything else in our hand until after we let go. I remember years ago sharing Christ with Bob and Mary Ann. And after he heard the gospel and realized that God had a plan for his life, he said, you know, I want to trust Christ. I want to give Him my life. But he said, let me be really honest with you. He said, I got something in my life that I just don't want to let go. And I have a sense that if I give my life to Jesus, He's going to ask me to let that go. And I said, well, what could possibly be so important? And he said, you can't hear me, can you? I'll wait till the thing's over. This guy's now a really good friend of mine. But that night he said, Dave, the thing that gives me the most pleasure in life is gambling. He would take his annual trip down to Las Vegas as well as places in Toronto that he would go to. He says, I love gambling. And he was good at it, and so he made well at it. And he said, that gives me more pleasure than anything else in life. And I can't imagine, he said, that God would ask me to let that go if I'm going to give my life to Him. And he looked at me and he says, will God ask me to let go of my gambling? What would you have answered him? I said, Lord, give me wisdom. So I said to him, I said, Bob, how about this? I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much pleasure does gambling give you? And he said, 10. 10. And I said, okay. Well, God may ask you to give up your 10, but think about it this way. God is ready to give you a 20. Because it's hard for you to comprehend at this point because you've never experienced anything more than a 10. But once you experience God and His plan for your life, you'll realize that gambling was so insignificant. It was so puny compared to what the Lord has for you. Well, it turns out I left that night not knowing where they were at. Both he and his wife got before the Lord that night beside their bed and gave their hearts to Jesus. He came to me later. And now if you ask Bob, he would tell you that most of what I told him was true. But if you asked him, he said, I didn't really tell him the full truth, that God really is not a 20. He said, He's so much more than a 20. But he had to let go. Now surely you've heard about the man who fell over the cliff, and on his way down the cliff he grabbed onto a branch sticking out the edge. You've heard that, haven't you? No, you haven't? Okay, well you're going to. And he's hanging there about 15 feet below the edge, and he looks down the canyon and thousands of feet below, and he knows if he lets go, he's a goner. And he looks up and he says, "Hello? Hello? Is anybody up there?"
Silence.
"Is anybody up there?" Finally, after... Only in Egypt. "Is anybody up there who can help me?" And right then he heard this voice. "Yes, my child, I am here."
"Who is that?"
"It is God."
Boy, that was a good echo.
Thank you, Carl. Sound effects are great over here. He said, "This is God." And, yes, can you help me? And he says, "Yes, my child, I will help you. Simply let go, and I will catch you." And the man said, "Is there anybody else up there?" You know, you have to wonder, what is it that enables people to let go and fall into the hands of God? What is it that enables people to walk away from the pub, to stop their immoral behavior, to give up their deceitful ways, to leave successful jobs, and to walk away from their home country and head into God knows where? What is it that makes people like Abraham do that kind of thing? What is it that prompts people to pursue God's call on their life regardless of how much it costs? What is it? I suggest to you that it's found in verse 9. It's a promise. By faith he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson, who were heirs with him of the same what? Promise. Now, we don't have to think far beyond this congregation, folks. Many of you have left your home countries and come to Egypt because your companies promised you a big salary, good education for your kids, and the opportunity to travel. And so you are willing to endure what might be considered temporary discomfort in order to achieve some other objectives in your life. Others have come here from war-torn lands, hoping for the promise of safety. Whatever it is, whatever the promise was, there's power in a promise. Power that will cause you to leave and make changes in your life. Well, God had made a promise to Abraham. In Genesis 12, 1-3, we read, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all, get this, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Now that's quite a promise, isn't it? Has anyone ever made a promise to you? You ever had a promise made to you? Any kind? Now how many of you have ever had a promise that was made to you broken? Let me see your hand. Okay, you know the pain of that, don't you? Can I suggest to you that the pain of a broken promise is one of the reasons why many people refuse to step out and trust God when He has promised? We assume that God is like the rest of the people who couldn't or wouldn't keep their word. And yet 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes and amen in Christ." And so through Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Every single promise that God has given in His Word, Jesus came down here in the flesh to say yes to every one of them. And the amen, the so be it, is added by us. In other words, God gives a promise, Jesus said yes, and we say amen, so be it. It's a partnership with Him in making it reality. But every one is yes in Christ. You may say, "Well, then why didn't I get what I prayed for?"
Why?
Look at the verse again. By faith he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents. God's promise to Abraham, and this is one of the hardest truths for Christians to swallow, but it's one of the most important things in the building of your faith. God's promise to Abraham was not, in this case, was not fulfilled during his lifetime. When Abraham got to Canaan, folks, there was no welcome sign. There wasn't a committee from the local chamber of commerce sent to honor him as man of the hour. No one threw a party. As a matter of fact, no one cared. Although he was a very wealthy man, he did not buy a huge acreage and build a huge mansion overlooking his promised possession. He lived in tents like a Bedouin. He was a stranger, a sojourner. The only plot of land he ever owned there was a burial place for his wife. Not only did that condition continue through his entire lifetime, it was that way for his son and for his grandson after him. But we live in a day where we require instant satisfaction. Just a couple months ago, I traded up to a Power PC from my Mac Classic. You know why? Not only was it getting overloaded on the hard disk, but I was getting frustrated because it wouldn't go fast enough. You know, I hit the button and I have to wait a full 10 seconds for it to come on the screen. How frustrating. 10 seconds, what a long time. Those of you who are PC users know how frustrating that can be. We want instant gratification, and our whole world says if you ask for something, if you pay for something, you should get it when? Now. And God has the audacity to bust our time schedule. God isn't a computer. He doesn't work the way we expect him to. We push a button and he doesn't act and we think, oh, he doesn't work. God's purposes, dear friends, are not bound to our time frame. His scheduling, although absolutely perfect, bears little, if any, resemblance to ours. And when his promises are not fulfilled soon or after we hear them, we assume that he lied or he's changing his mind. I assumed back in March of 1991 that when God was asking me to resign from Unionville, that surely, even though I did not know at that point, surely he would let me know before I left in June. Surely he would let me know before the fall when my kids had to get in school. It wasn't until November of 1991 that God confirmed our arrangement to be here. And we came in the middle of the year. Not my plan. Not how I would have arranged it. But I wish I had time to tell you all that took place in that 6 months. I learned an important lesson through that experience. Faith's pursuit, while built on a promise, must have perspective. Let me say that again. Faith's pursuit, while built on a promise, must have perspective. Verse 10 says, Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was willing to live in a tent, to be a temporary sojourner, to have no land of his own, even though it was all promised to be his. How could he do that? He lived that way because he had perspective. In other words, he saw the big picture. He wasn't so caught up in the here and now that he lost sight of the overall plan of God. Perspective is seeing the larger picture. It reminds me of a college sophomore girl who wrote the following letter to her parents. Dear Dad and Mom, this is to inform you that I dropped out of university last week and moved in with Tom, who is struggling with a drug addiction. I accidentally got pregnant. Could you please send $500 for the abortion? Love, Jill. P.S. Everything in this letter so far is untrue. It is true, though, that I got a D in two classes and I'm a little short of spending money. Smart kid, huh? You see what she did? She helped her parents see her trouble in what? perspective. In perspective. Well, that girl knew how to help her parents see her situation in perspective. I wish to God I could help you this morning see your life in perspective. To see your plans for this day in perspective. To see your decisions, your struggle with that temptation, your unwillingness to let go of that item. I wish you could see it in perspective. To see the big picture. To see it how God sees it. When God calls you and me like the monkey to let go of our peanuts, I wish we could see His divine buffet. When God asks us to leave our sinful ways that give us so much pleasure, I wish we could know His kind of pleasures that so far surpass them. When God calls you to give up everything and follow Him, I just wish you could see His heart longing to bless you for your risky step of faith. When God calls you to set aside all your plans for your life and seek His plans, I long for you to know the eternal benefit. But I can't. I can't do that. It's not my job. But it is somebody's. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Somehow the Holy Spirit is able to make known to our spirit this divine perspective. Somehow, as we read His Word, as He did for me in March of 1991, God is able to take these words off of black and white and plant them into our soul and make them ours. And that's where our faith is born. Somehow the Spirit of God is able to take these songs we sing about heaven, the realities of His Word, weave them together with the circumstances of our life, and bring about truth. That's His job. By the Holy Spirit, Abraham was able to look ahead in time and with the eyes of his spirit see a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. His eyes never saw that. Neither did his sons, neither did his grandsons. They didn't even see the earthly possession. But he looked ahead and saw. And it was just as real to him as you and I see this physical, material stuff around us. Now think about what he saw. He saw a city that God was building, that God had designed as the architect, and He was building. Do you remember Jesus' words where He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, there you may be also? Now think about this, friends. This entire universe that scientists still cannot probe with the most powerful telescopes, this entire thing, the Bible says, God created in how long? 6 days. Now, whether you believe it's 6 days or six periods or whatever, 6 days God created it, however He defines His days. Well, it's been thousands of years and God has said, I'm preparing a city. I tell you, if He can do all this in 6 days, can you imagine the city? Can you imagine the mansion, the room He's prepared for you? I can't. And we hang on to peanuts? Here is what the journey of faith boils down to. Whose city are we looking forward to? The one that God designs and builds, or the one that we build? The plans that God has, or the plans that we have? The priorities that move God's heart, or the priorities that move ours? Dear friends, if we could just catch a glimpse of what God has in store for those who believe, for those who follow Him, for those who are willing to take His promises and apply them to our lives, if we could just catch a glimpse, I believe that we, like Abraham, would also pursue Him. Have you ever asked God to open your eyes and let you see things from His perspective? I dare you to pray that today. Lord, open my eyes and let me see from Your perspective. I believe if we did, we would join Abraham and other saints of faith who through the ages have walked this amazing, exciting, and rewarding journey of faith. Today I join Abraham in saying, whenever God calls you to leave something, to let go, to walk away, even if you don't have a clue what lies ahead, and even if what you have to let go is something really precious, if God calls you to do it, just do it. The one who calls you, the Bible says, is faithful. And He will bring it to completion. Amen? Lord, we thank You again for Your Word, for the truth found herein. And we pray that You would build it into our lives. And take, as we've talked about, take this truth off the pages and plant it deep within our soul. And we do pray, Lord, that You will open our eyes to see the way You see. Give us perspective, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.